This morning we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from Mary and Martha. We're going to be looking at two distinct scriptures, Luke 10, that you heard read earlier, and in John 12. The scholars seem to disagree as to whether or not these are separate events or the same events. For our purposes, we're going to treat them as separate events, but it's largely irrelevant to the points that we're making this morning. One of the things you need to know is that Jesus was pretty comfortable with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were seemingly fairly good friends. When Jesus came to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, he was respectful and loved both Mary and Martha. And you'll find that in John chapter 11. And they spoke to Jesus as if he were a part of their immediate family. And Jesus was so troubled by their anguish over Lazarus' death that he was moved to tears before he raised Lazarus again. Now in Luke's account, we see the closeness again between Jesus and this family. And we read, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." That home may have looked something like this. Apparently this is a typical Israelite home. You have the stables on the bottom, and this is a cutaway, so this floor here would have been full. With the access back there, you see the ladder coming up. But there are two things to notice here. One is that in this main room, the only dividers are for the critters. And up here, that's a fairly open space. So Jesus comes in to this home in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And although Jesus knew them all, he also knew that they had different personalities. And he understood how to deal with those different personalities. And the first one we're going to look at this morning is Martha. Now, as a general rule, when we visit friends, we have a pretty good idea of how they think and how they act. And Jesus was no different. He appreciated the differences between his friends, and he was comfortable enough with them to offer constructive advice as to their priorities. Now, Martha's outlook on life was different from Mary's, and we see that in both times where we meet this family. It is possible that Martha was the older sibling here, and that her age sort of figured into her personality and perspective. We see Martha as somebody who's practical and efficient. And there's nothing wrong with being practical and efficient, as long as it doesn't interfere with other things in life. And if it does, it can become a problem. Martha appears to be the leader, and hospitable and sociable. Now, again, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, "Now it happened that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." Now, I want you to look at this picture, not because of who those fellows are, but because there are 13 of them standing there. A lot of times we lose track of how many people are in this entourage. Martha said, "Y'all come on in." She was fixing the dinner for three. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. 13 folks show up at her door. "Come on in, y'all." That's an awful lot of mouths to feed. By the way, that chicken that might have fed three is not going to feed 16. Martha's job just got a lot harder. Now, think about yourself in Martha's circumstance. You've got dinner almost ready for three folks and 13 more show up. Do you welcome them in? "Come on in, y'all. Everybody sit down." Martha was sociable and she was hospitable. It was very kind of her to invite all these people in. So if Jesus were on your front doorstep with 12 fellows with him, would you invite him in? I love the looks. And I wish I had a camera for you. because the looks on the women's faces and the looks on the men's faces are very different. Now, it doesn't seem that Martha was overly worried about the fact that she just invited 13 folk in. She invited them in, showed them hospitality, she threw that door open wide. And you know what? She doesn't seem to have been overly concerned about whether or not there was dust. Because welcoming people into our homes is a gift. And it's a gift worth sharing, whether the place is pristine or not. Because hospitality has to do with opening your home with grace. It does not have to do with whether or not there's dust on the bookshelf. Never mind the dust, never mind the random socks, and if you ever come over to my house, what you have to look out for is Legos. It's just one of those things. Now, hospitality is something that you and I can do right now. We can open our homes, we can open our hearts. Well, to whom? How about that family next door that has the barking dogs? How about the folk that sit behind us every week in church? How about those people with whom you're having a Bible study? What's the best that could possibly happen? You might cement a new friendship. You might laugh at some dust. And you might enjoy a little grace. My mother is a wonderful, wonderful hostess. And she discovered a long time ago that there are just certain things that drive people nuts. And apparently dust is one of those things that drive people nuts. My mother is not a big duster. But here's the thought. If you complain about the dust in my mother's home, she will hand you a rag and say, make yourself happy. And do you know that most people don't complain about her dust more than once? Hospitality takes all kinds of forms. But you know what? My mother doesn't shut people out of her house. And then we have Mary. Mary offers a very different kind of hospitality to Jesus. If you look in verse 39, it says, "And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." Now, it's true that Martha invited Jesus into the home, but it was Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him talk. What Mary offered Jesus was a hospitality of presence. It is interesting to note in our electronic age how many people are dying for undivided attention. And Mary offered that to Christ as she sat there at his feet. She wasn't running around the house. "What do you have to say, Lord? I'm listening." Do you remember the last time that happened to you? Where you invited somebody over, you went to somebody's house, and they didn't answer the phone, they didn't play with the phone. They were listening to you. And what that feels like? Mary offers the Lord hospitality too, but it's not the same hospitality that Martha offers him. Her attitude and outlook is the kind of approach that God wants in all of us. Jesus regards Mary's approach. We don't know, maybe Mary was shy. But we ought to at least consider Jesus' evaluation of Mary's actions. She provides him undivided attention and listens to his word. Now, as the story unfolds, we find Mary on the floor, sitting with the boys, soaking up Jesus' words. And where do we find Martha? She is scurrying around like a whirlwind, checking on the lamb, setting the table, finishing the cake. And this, she's on a mission. She's going to get 16 people fed. But there seems to be at least one problem here. Because Martha is trying to serve dinner to all these folks, but with no help. And she flies past that room where Jesus is sitting with all these folks. And she sees Mary, and apparently that is just the straw that broke this camel's back. And Martha, she's thinking to herself, "Where's that girl sitting over there? Why is she not helping me? My own sister, doesn't she see? I'm doing all this on my own. I need help." And her discontent begins to grow. And Martha begins to compare her situation to Mary's situation. And you know, comparison can be a dangerous thing. Because a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. When we look at other people's lives, typically what we see is a snapshot, not the whole story. You see smiling Christmas photos, but you don't know about the fight that went on before it was taken. You miss the toddlers screaming afterwards. The truth is, no matter how it looks on the outside, God's at work in everybody's story. And nobody's story is the same as yours. Comparison doesn't change anybody's story. It just typically steals our own joy. Now, Martha is a relatively clever cookie, and she knows where to go to solve her problem. So she gets disgruntled, and she doesn't waste too much time. She knows who's going to fix this. So she marches up to the highest authority in the room. Now I want you to understand this, that I've left this picture up here for a reason. Because there are so many guys in it. They didn't disappear. They're not talked about for the rest of the story. But they're still sitting there. To whom do you think Jesus is talking? It's not a one-on-one conversation with Mary. There are 12 other guys sitting here. When Martha storms in. Now, what does Martha do right? She goes to the right source. She knows who can solve that problem. She knows who has the power. She knows who has the authority. And I guess one of the things that fascinates me about this story is that Jesus does not rebuke Martha for her words. He doesn't say, "Make your sister come help you. Girl, do you know who you're talking to?" Now, I just got to tell you that in my house, that conversation would happen. Because I have issues with tone. There's a lot that you can tell me if you use the right tone. But if you come to me and you're challenging me with your tone, we're going to work on your tone before we work on your message. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus answers Mary right where she is. Again, it's indicative of the intimacy of their relationship. They know each other fairly well. Martha marches up to Christ in front of the large group of people. "Lord." But Jesus accepts Martha right where she is. And he listens to her and apparently doesn't even bat an eye. And do you know that we have that same relationship with Christ? That we can go to him when we're frustrated. We can go to him when we're angry. And if you don't believe me, go through the Psalms. You will find a David that is frustrated. You will find a David that is angry. "What do you mean, Lord?" Read the Psalms. You will find some frustration. And do you know that God doesn't rebuke him? God says, "Here's a man after my own heart." So, in the further, let's keep on going. The path to peace begins with that one thing. So it says, we're going to go back to verse 39 in Luke chapter 10. "So Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" By the way, you'll notice that this is not a request. "And Jesus answers her and says..." Now here's an interesting thing that struck me while I was studying. Do you realize he says her name twice? And most of the time when we read that, we read it straight through. Martha, Martha. You know, like Marsha, Marsha from the TV show years ago. But one of the things we miss is tone. We also miss timing. And I thought about that a lot. What is Martha doing? Martha's prepping dinner for 16 folk. She's in a hurry. She's trying to get stuff done. Martha. Martha's off busy. You know what? Martha runs a household. She's used to telling people, go do, and they go do. Why does he call her name the second time? Because it took to the second time to get her attention. Martha. Martha's off Martha. Martha! Now that's sheer conjecture. But it was one of the things that struck me as I was reading this. You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. Now, interestingly enough, the scripture doesn't tell us whether or not Jesus' response to her made a lasting impression on Martha or her attitude. However, maybe it can impact us. What is it that Mary had? What is that good part? After Martha says her piece, Jesus offers her a path to peace when he says, Martha, you're worried and troubled, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that. And it won't be taken from her. Now let's flip for just a minute back to John chapter 12 and verse 1. And we're going to read the first three verses there. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus and the disciples came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. What is hair? Hair is the woman's glory. What did she do with it? She wiped his nasty, smelly feet with it. And this stunningly expensive perfume. Mary is humble. Mary is sitting there at the feet of her Lord, and she is convicted and dedicated to him. And she realizes that no expense or personal act is too great to honor her Savior. Her attitude, outlook, and perspective is the kind of approach that God wants from all of us. And Jesus regarded Mary's approach highly. Martha, on the other hand, begins with, Lord, don't you care? For Martha to intimate that Mary was not helping to Christ, Mary's sitting there. Martha's not talking to her. She's talking to the Lord. She's got quite the spine to tell the Lord, don't you even care? Make her help me. Martha actually puts the onus of responsibility for fixing dinner on Christ because she wants Mary's help. So she wants Jesus to tell Mary to get up. And Jesus responds with the very nicest no you're ever going to hear. One of the things that is interesting to me is to hear people say, well, God didn't answer my prayers. You know what? God answers every single one of them. But one of the possible answers to your prayer is no. And it fascinates me that Martha doesn't blink. Martha goes back and gets busy. All of us have choices in life. Jesus said, this one thing is needed and Mary has chosen it. Jesus said Mary had made a decision between those alternatives. And instead of fixing the meal, Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ and listening to him. And for Martha, that didn't make sense because her priority was making the meal and making everybody in her house comfortable. and that was the most pressing need she saw. But Mary saw the situation differently, and she chose to listen to the wisdom of Jesus while she had the opportunity of having him in her home. All of us make choices every single day. The prophet Moses declared, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." That's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Our daily choices affect our lives. And the end result of this life is determined by the choices that we make every day. Now, Jesus said that Mary chose the good part. And we have to make a choice every day as to whether or not we're going to make the good choice. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He also gives us guidance in how to do that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then He adds in John 6, verse 63, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." For Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and the disciples, the Word of God was in their presence. And Mary knew that His words were important in her life. And Jesus recognized this when He reminded Martha that her mind was taken up with secondary needs. But her greatest need was that Mary acknowledged the eternal words of life. Did Jesus know that everybody needed to eat? Well, of course He did. Did Jesus know that that took time and effort? Of course He did. He's not condemning Martha. There are choices to be made. You're spending all your time over there. By the way, yes, this is a patriarchal society. But do you know how to get the men to help with the dinner? Tell them that if they don't get off their behinds, they won't eat. They'll come help. And they would help then too. And you know what? Jesus made several meals for several thousand people at a time. He's got the prep work. The book of Hebrews tells us the importance of hearing and heeding the words of life. We're going to read in Hebrews from chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" So what did Jesus mean when He said that good part will not be taken away from her? Well, if you look in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 16, you'll read, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So God's truth and God's law will abide forever. Our bodies will not. Someday we will trade these bodies for spiritual bodies. We must not allow physical needs to consume us. Like Mary, we need faith. And we need to keep our priorities right. That priority needs to be Jesus. Now Mary and Martha and Jesus, they were good friends. And Martha stayed busy supplying her guests with those things that made the visit more comfortable. And she could be commended for seeing to the needs of others. But Jesus commended her sister Mary. He commended Mary for choosing the good part, His holy words, the truth and faith of Jesus, which will not be taken from her. And we should follow Mary's example, and that she valued Christ above everything else. But we should follow Mary's example without lacking Martha's hospitality. Because without Martha's hospitality, the Lord isn't in the house. this morning. I had two other slides that didn't work as well as I wanted. I'm sorry. This morning, if you would like to learn more about the words of the Lord, or if you would like an opportunity to be baptized, we have a baptistry here. You can do that as together we stand and as we sing.